Reading from the book of Mark, chapter 4, from verse 21 to 34. Okay. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Thank you.
Thank you so much to the worship band as well. Oh, dropping the microphone, leading us this morning. It's been great this week, just settling into this new role and getting to know as many as I can anyway. It's going to be a while before I know everyone's names, that's for sure. Do you ever get to know everyone's names? No. Okay, so I shouldn't promise that. But getting to know the kind of culture of the church as well, I'm really excited as a church family to be integrating with you and seeing how God has already done such a great work. You know, and when people have asked me, you know, what do I hope in terms of joining you as an associate pastor? Well, partly, if I'm really honest with you, I just hope I don't break anything, because God is already doing such a great work here, and I'm seeing, you know, what great stories of growth. Now, the parables we're looking at this morning in Mark chapter 4 are parables concerning growth. And in teaching in church ministry, in teaching in a Bible college setting, in teaching church growth, there are many, many books and courses and programs you can find that give you a strategy for how to grow a church. There's an abundance of them. Many of them come from larger churches in America that seem to have hit on some key to church growth. Now, if you're old enough, like me, you look back and you realize these courses come and go over time. There are fashions in terms of strategies for church growth. And I'm not for one moment saying that we can't learn from them. You know, there are things we can learn from them. They're useful. Why wouldn't we want to learn from growing churches? But there is a little bit of us that may have some misgivings about those strategies. And we think, are they not just fashions? Do they not just relate to particular places and cultures and times? How do we understand church growth here in Lansdowne, here in Bournemouth, here in the wider area today? Well, Mark chapter 4 is the great place to start. Because here in Mark chapter 4, we go back to the fountainhead in terms of church growth. This is the teaching of Jesus that applies to the whole of the kingdom of God for 2,000 years to tell us how the kingdom grows. And I'm just going to substitute the word church for kingdom. So this is how the kingdom of God grows. Here is, if there is a secret, here is the secret of church growth in these parables in Mark chapter 4. Now, the series of these parables started actually last week with the first of them, the parable of the sower that Peter covered. And you can see how the parables in Mark 4 build on each other. So the first one, the parable of the sower, you could say, is the origins of the kingdom. That's how the kingdom starts, with the sower out sowing the seed. And now this week, as we come to the next of these parables, let's call this one, How the Kingdom is Made Visible. It's the parable of the lamp. Verse 21, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? Now, unusually for me, I do want to bring a bit of archaeology into the sermon this morning. That may surprise you, but here I have in my hands a couple of oil lamps from the ancient world, from Israel. Here is an oil lamp that's nearly 3,000 years old. It's at least 2,700 years old. It's from Samaria. And that's the design, be careful I don't drop it. That's the design of an oil lamp as they used it in Israel in the Old Testament period. And then by the time of Jesus, this is an oil lamp from the first century and soon after from the Byzantine period. And it's a smaller oil lamp closed over, but the design changed, but functionally they remain the same. This is a light for your house at the time of Jesus and before. Very simple, olive oil, floating wick, set light to it, and you can burn for about an hour, and it'll give you light in your home in the dark. Very simple, but brilliant technology. Remained in use for thousands of years. From earliest times, oil lamps like this were made, and they were still being used in the Middle Ages. Brilliant little bit of technology, these oil lamps. Except there's one thing you need to get right, and that is, don't put it under a basket or under a bed. You've got to put it on a stand. It needs to be made visible. And that is the same with the gospel. The good news of Jesus is by its very nature to be seen. If it is not seen, it is not good news. Verse 22, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Jesus spoke a great deal about things being hidden or concealed. You remember last week in the parable of the sower in verse 11, Jesus spoke there of the secrets of the kingdom. So he spoke in that kind of language. There are things that are hidden, things that are concealed. There are secrets. But we've got to put that alongside the fact the Bible speaks of God's revelation going out to the ends of the earth. In the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. In Romans, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. It is, in effect, an open secret. If it is a secret, it's not because God is hiding, it's because we're hiding. This good news is to be declared to the ends of the earth. It is made available to everyone. It is naturally a light that should be seen. Now, I love that because it gives me a different perspective on evangelism. When I first became a Christian, I found evangelism difficult because it felt like I was trying to learn a script and say things that weren't natural to me. And I would feel almost like when I would share my faith, my voice would change, as if I was slipping into a kind of role that wasn't really me. But surely this image of the light and the lamp tells us this should come naturally. You know, what is that quote? It's attributed to, I think it's attributed to every evangelist in church history, but I attribute it to Charles Spurgeon. Evangelism is one beggar sharing with another beggar where to find bread. We have found the good news of Jesus. He is our Savior. We found forgiveness. And we can now share that with every man and woman that we meet. And that should come naturally to us. It's not learning a script. And verse 23 tells us the effect. If we let this light shine, the effect is in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Not everybody will. Some people will say to us, I don't get what you're talking about. Some people will tell us, stop right there. I don't want to hear any more. But let anyone who has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, if lamps were normal in the houses, showing you here, another thing normal in a domestic setting were measures. I haven't got any of those. They've got some nice ones at the British Museum, but I don't have any personally. But measures would have been normal because in a domestic situation, when you measure out grain, you don't want to waste anything. When you measure out flour, you don't want to waste it. So you use your measures to make sure you use the right amount for what you're doing. Now, how does that apply to our witness? Well, it does. It casts light on our witness. You see, in that part of the parable, verse 24, 25, we're being reminded here that God will treat us according to the measure that we use. If we are stingy, don't expect great blessing. If we are generous, then God is generous with us. Now, let me pause for a moment. Some of you might be a little bit worried about me saying that. I'm not talking about Learjets or villas in France. I'm not talking about your personal bank account. I'm talking about the spread of the gospel. If we are generous, God is generous with us. If we are stingy, that measure will be used against us. You see, think about the parable of the sower again from last week. Think how abundantly and generously the seed was sown. Some farmers would criticize the sower in the parable of the sower because, you know, the seed is sown and some lands on the path, some on rocky ground, some among the weeds. You might think, well, that's not a very good way of sowing the seed. You should target it. Make sure it only falls in the field. But that would spoil the effect of the parable. That parable is telling us, be generous. Spread the seed, the good news, the word of God everywhere. And that means that it may look wasteful. I don't know, maybe if you do pick up that Discovering Jesus booklet and DVD, maybe you pick up a few pound each. Maybe you pick up a few and you'll give them to different people. And maybe some may end up in a bin. Some may end up gathering dust. But maybe one could be the key to unlock a door for salvation. We are generous. And if we are generous, God can trust us with the blessing to enable us to be even more generous. Generosity encourages generosity. So please don't mishear that as any kind of a personal prosperity message, but it's really reflecting Luke chapter 12, verse 48, where Jesus spoke there about to those to whom much has been given, much more will be expected. God gives us more so we can give more. God blesses us so we can be generous. And evangelism involves abundance and generosity. That's the first parable. Now, the second one, how does the kingdom grow? So this is the parable of the growing seed. How does it grow? Well, having scattered the seed, the sower goes to bed. And then what happens, verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Farmers work very hard, just to emphasize that point, coming from a background with farmers, and I know how hard they work. But there is a sense that the main job, if it's crops, the main job is to get it sowed, and then at the end to get it harvested. The in-between bit, the important bit you might say, happens as long as there's the right proportion of rain and sun. The middle bit happens without them. Verse 28, all by itself. The Greek word for that, by the way, is the word we get automatic from in English. It's the same word, automatic. All by itself, automatically, the soil produces corn. So much of what God is doing happens without us. We sow the seed, we scatter the word, we preach the gospel, and there is a hidden spiritual realm in which these things are taking place. And as the seed sprouts and grows without us even noticing, God is at work around us. Maybe God is at work around us in ways that we'll never even understand. We don't even get how it works. And then suddenly, like one spring morning, it's coming soon, you'll go out to your local park or you look in your garden. Suddenly, it'll have sprung to life. It's coming. The flowers, everything will be blooming. And we didn't even notice that the slow growth was going on until suddenly, magnificently, it appears around us. It springs to life. There is this hidden work of God going on right now. There are hearts and minds in this room right now or watching on streaming somewhere else in the world maybe where this work of God is going on. And suddenly we notice the results. And all that generosity and abundance was worth it for the sake of one. So we had Gary Wilkinson come last week, who produced the film that I was involved in. And I didn't know this until this week. So there are some of you here who know this story very, very well, I'm sure. But some of you, like me, this was new. And Gary Wilkinson came here. He's a filmmaker, made many films. And we're just sitting out there on the table, and he said to me, I made a film that the story starts here at Lansdowne Church. And he told me about this film, and I looked it up afterwards, The Frank Jenner Question. Google it, The Frank Jenner Question. Watch it this afternoon if you've not heard of it, The Frank Jenner Question. It's on Amazon, it's on YouTube, you can watch it anywhere. It's about a 50-minute documentary. It will really encourage you, I assure you. See, it's a story that goes back. The story starts here at Lansdowne in 1953, the way the story is told in the film. And in 1953, there was a pastor, Francis Dixon, and he invites an assistant pastor, Peter Culver. And Peter Culver gives his testimony, and he tells a story that while he was in the Navy, they stopped off in Sydney in Australia, and he walked down George Street in Sydney, and he was accosted by a well-dressed man who said to him, if you die within the next 24 hours, are you going to be in heaven or in hell? What a question. When people accost me, they usually just ask for money or directions, but that was the question that Peter Culver was asked. And that led to Peter reflecting on that question, being troubled by that question, and coming to faith in Christ. And then here at Lansdowne, Francis Dixon and Peter Culver invited a young evangelist to do children's mission work in Bournemouth called Noel, get the name right. I don't want to get the name wrong at this point, because some of you all know him. they invited down Noel Stanton. Here, who headed up a mission work. And lo and behold, Noel Stanton gives exactly the same testimony as Peter Culver. The same story, George Street, Sydney. And then Francis Dixon goes to Australia, the Keswick Convention, Australia, and he tells this anecdote. And lo and behold, where he goes, hand after hand goes up, and people tell him the same story. Francis Dixon ends up learning of people from Jamaica to India who are converted by exactly the same incident of encountering this man on a street in Sydney. And then he finds out the name of the man, Frank Jenner, and he heads off to Sydney to see if he can find him. And Francis Dixon goes down George Street, and lo and behold, a well-dressed man comes up to him, Frank Jenner, and he's able to tell Frank Jenner of all these different stories. And by now, Frank Jenner is a 50-year-old. By now, he's in his 50s. And he tells him these stories of how all through the 1940s, these people have heard and encountered the gospel as a result of that question that Frank had asked them on the street. I read that Frank wept, as Francis Dixon told him of these stories, because he didn't know of these stories of Peter Culver. He didn't know of these stories, of what had happened elsewhere. That simple conversation that he was trying to get into people with on the street, he tirelessly did it for years. He didn't know how that seed had taken root. He didn't know of the impact it would have from Brisbane to Bournemouth, from Melbourne to Moordown. What an impact that sowing of the seed would have. It's a great story. I do recommend you have a watch of the film if you don't know the story. See, it reminds me, and hearing it last week was quite touching as I've started here at Lansdowne. And hearing that story, so touching because it reminds me of all our different strategies for church growth. How does the kingdom grow? Not through fiery pyrotechnics, not through clever intellectuals. The kingdom, like seed, grows all by itself. What we have to do is generously keep sowing and then watch what automatically the seed can do as it grows. That leads me finally to how the kingdom spreads. How does the kingdom spread? It's the parable of the mustard seed that we finish with. Now, the parable of the mustard seed, cynics of the Bible, they love this parable because they like to criticize the Gospels. And they say, primitive people. They get it all wrong. Is the mustard seed the smallest seed on earth? No, they'll gloat. No, poppy seeds are smaller. It's an error, they say. And does a mustard seed grow big branches that birds can perch in? No, they'll sneer. No, mustard seed is a shrub. It's not a tree. And they'll dismiss the story. Quick response to those points. First of all, it's a parable. It's a parable. It's not a gardening manual. These are idioms, right? They're turns of phrase and they make sense. It's a traditional phrase in the time of Jesus to talk about things being as small as a mustard seed. You remember, if you know, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks of prayer the size of a mustard seed. It's a traditional phrase. And the point of the parable is that something so tiny can become something so vast. In England, we would talk about from an acorn to an oak tree. The same point, something so tiny that unlocks something that becomes so enormous, so vast. Actually, though, just got to labour this point a little bit longer because there is something very interesting going on here. It's an aside, but Matthew and Luke, when they tell this story, they call the mustard seed or mustard plant a tree, while Mark calls it a shrub. Well, why is that? It's one of many examples where, if I had time, I would love to show you how Mark demonstrates he's a local boy. This gospel has all the fingerprints of a local boy who eyewitnessed things and saw them firsthand. Now, Matthew was local as well, but there is a difference. Matthew, well, let me tell you about Luke first of all. Luke came from Antioch, big city. And Luke knew the Roman Mediterranean world and was writing for them. He's an urban man. Matthew, he's local, Capernaum, but it's a city. And in the town of Capernaum, Matthew's a tax collector. He's another urban dweller. So when Matthew and Luke write the parable, they call it a tree. Because what's the difference? Peter, what's the difference between a tree and a shrub? I mean, you know, there's nothing to choose between them. Mark, he knows the local landscape. He doesn't call it a tree. He calls it a garden plant or a shrub. Because if you look at them, and here are some from near, not far from Capernaum, actually. This is how they grow around the Sea of Galilee. If you look at them, they grow like a shrub. They grow very quickly. They can grow to be up to 8 feet tall, actually. They can grow between 6 and 8 feet high. So they grow high. Certainly animals and birds can shelter among the shrub, the mustard seed. Grows like a weed, actually. It spreads very, very, very quickly. And that's how it grows, and Mark would have known this. He walked among these fields of mustard shrubs. He knew what they were like. He is writing first-hand experience. This is what Jesus said. He would have spoken of the mustard plant as like a garden plant, like a shrub. I find those kind of little asides, by the way, interesting, because, you know, to me what it tells me is that it's all true, whether you call it a tree or a shrub, neither here nor there. But Matthew and Luke, they were the urban dwellers. Matthew and Luke, they would not have given gardener's question time the time of day. They would never have switched on gardener's question time, whereas Mark would have done. Mark would have loved gardener's question time. See, the kingdom is expansive. It includes people who love gardener's question time and people who wouldn't give it the time of day. I love how vast the kingdom is. See, look, Mark is not a doctor like Luke, but he knew his shrubs. He knew his onions. Verse 32, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Now, these are the words of Jesus, of course, but we're looking at how Mark records them. And so he's describing how these grow for real. When you're walking there, you see them like this. Like a weed, they spread out. They grow tall. They are a shelter for all kinds of creatures and animals, all kinds of birds. And that is the point of the parable. From something so tiny, something vast can come. It grows tall and wide. It spreads and expands. Like a rolling snowball gathering pace, it picks up more and more snow. Well, the kingdom grows. And as it grows, more are attracted. As it grows, unlikely people come and perch in the shade. But it starts with a single tiny seed. It starts with something so frail, seemingly unimportant, you'd pass it over. That's you and me. Starts with you and me. And maybe we won't even know how the kingdom of God can impact the world through our witness, because it seems so frail. What we do seems so small. What we give seems so small. And yet the impact can be vast, because the seed grows by itself automatically. So what do we conclude from these parables this morning? Well, we conclude this. The secret of church growth, and it's an open secret, is to recognize that God grows the kingdom. Now, that doesn't just mean let go and let God. It doesn't mean we don't have anything to do. What it means is we must have total dependence on him. Total dependence on him. The kingdom will not grow because of our techniques. The kingdom won't grow because of our cleverness. All we offer the world is the gospel, the word of God. There are no gadgets or gimmicks. There is the good news. That is what the world needs, and that is what we offer. We broadcast it using many different methods: media, film, song. We throw ourselves into personal conversation. Maybe it's a phone call, maybe it's an email, maybe it's one-to-one. Yes, there are lots of tools at our disposal that we use. But it is God who gives the growth. And it is the word of God that grows. And for all of our use of all these different forms of media, which I love, we must never lose sight of our total dependence on God. What we offer to the world isn't anything fancy. It is something so beautiful that for thousands of years, the word of God has been transforming this planet. And we offer that same word of God today. And we totally depend on God to allow that seed to do this miraculous thing of growing. Just as most of us don't know how the seed grows in the garden. We just see things spring up. Well, we trust God to bring the growth. I want to finish with a quote. A quote from Martin Luther. It's quoted by a book by Peter Adam on preaching. Now, Martin Luther, 400-500 years ago, was a man with weaknesses. In later years, he would say some dreadful things about the Jewish people that were, they were in keeping with the day in which he lived, but they were definitely out of keeping with the goodness of God. He made mistakes. But for all of his failures, for all of the mistakes he made, Luther was greatly used by God. He lit the touch paper of the Reformation, we sometimes say. What he did, 1517, when he began to confront the powers of the day, would unlock a reformation of the church in Europe that would be still transforming the world today. Luther was a remarkable man, and he dared to stand alone in the early days. He faced the stress of opposition and persecution and a death sentence, maybe in his later years. That kind of stress may have worked out in some of his less healthy ideas. But Martin Luther was a remarkable man. He did incredible things. He moved us. Secular historians will say this. He moved us from the Middle Ages to the modern world. World of democracy, where your personal opinions count. Martin Luther, a remarkable man. But he looked back on his life with his friends, and he writes this down. He looks back on his life to ask, what's he really done with his life? What has he really achieved? What has really been the impact of his life? And this is what he said. All I have done, he wrote, is to put forth, preach, and write the word of God. And apart from this, I have done nothing. While I have been sleeping or drinking Wittenberg beer with my friend Philip and with Amsdorf, it is the word that has done great things. I have done nothing. The word has done and achieved everything. I have let the word act. It is all powerful. It takes hearts prisoner. And when they are taken prisoner, the work that is done comes from the word itself. Amen. What confidence we should have in the word of God. It is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. And it is the word of God that gives the growth as we seek to expand and extend the kingdom of God in this world of such need. Amen.